Brethren, last Sabbath our focus was on having an end game mentality. Some teams, including one team I referred to, the Indiana Pacers, a current professional NBA team, they have what we can refer to as an end game mentality, meaning they play until the last second. They put in all their effort all the way through, and they don't quit, they don't stop. They have a focus to complete and to win the game. They want to make it all the way through. They want to have success. Well, we're not in a game. Our life is far more serious than a game that men play for money. We are in a battle. Our endgame mentality is our spiritual life and our mindset. And that includes our relationship with God, which is sorely needed for us to complete the physical life in a way that is pleasing to Him. So we covered last week the battle plan to victory from David, which was how to have and how to maintain that spiritual focus, that endgame mentality. We discussed several points, including waiting on the eternal, living spiritually minded day by day, not fretting or being angry when we see wicked in the world prosper. And they're very successful, not letting that bother us because of our spiritual mindset. And being spiritual minded, we should be remembering that although we have enemies, God has our back. God is protecting us. Nobody's stronger than our God, our Father. He is the biggest, He's the strongest. We can have faith in that. We should also remember that this life is temporary, and we should be willing to give of ourselves during this physical time. Giving of ourselves, maybe that's physically, maybe that's giving our time and our efforts to one another with an understanding this is coming to pass. This is a gift. God has something else intended for us. We don't have to hold on so tight. We should also keep in mind who our boss is. Striving to meet His standards, giving up our carnality because we want to please God. We want to be who He wants us to be. Don't forget who the boss is. As we heard from our sermonette, we should speak wisdom. I appreciate that very much. We should speak justice. That's what should be coming to mind when we're talking, because we put the law of God in our hearts. Because of what we're doing and what we're focusing on, we have an endgame mentality. Our focus should be on God and living His way. That was the battle plan. So today I'd like to discuss why. Why we should maintain the endgame mentality. We'll call this message Spoils of the Victor. Endgame mentality, Spoils of the Victor. So why should we live with a spiritual focus? Why should we live good, virtuously, in a way that's pleasing to God? Well, in Psalm 37, David gives plenty of reasons why we should live this way. And we can be turning there to Psalm 37. We know, we've experienced, but we do need to talk about, be reminded and encouraged why we live this way. And David lists many reasons why, both physical and spiritually, why we live this way. And really, God does give us the best of both worlds. We see physical benefits in this life because we follow it the way God said. Because we're following the laws of God, we receive the physical. Their laws. We obey them, we receive blessing. But also the spiritual. The spiritual that's coming, the spiritual that is forever. We truly have the best of both worlds in what God has given us. So in Psalm 37, we're going to start in verse 3. David writes, "Trust in the eternal and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness." I've not given these points numbers necessarily, but the first one is feed on His faithfulness. Feed on His faithfulness. We talked about this a little bit last week, but this is the first benefit that's listed here in Psalm from David. God is faithful to His people. He's made promises to care for those who obey Him. We can feed on his faithfulness because he never fails at keeping his promises. Now, we take this current encouragement to feed on his faithfulness as both physical and spiritual. Yes, we receive the physical benefits. We can look back and see that God has provided for us in abundance. He takes care of the entire earth and us also on it. And we don't have to receive nutrition as scavengers, but God blesses us with abundance. But there's a spiritual aspect too. Matthew 5:6, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." God provides not just physically, but he provides spiritually. And if we're willing to focus on the spiritual in our lives, David encourages that God will provide for us. We can receive spiritual nutrition because this life is so much more than the physical day-to-day. We need and we should go to God for that spiritual nutrition. Verse 4, David says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." So the next benefit is gain the desires of your heart. Now, this also can be interpreted both physically and spiritually. God has gifts for mankind. But our physical desires, they may be altered a little bit when we follow God's way. You know, as an example, what we delight in, if we're following God's way, isn't going to be a pork sandwich. Because we know God says, don't eat pork. You know, so it's not one of our desires. God won't give us that. But you may find that you really do have a desire for a nice mutton and lettuce tomato sandwich with a mutton slice real lean. Well, you may be able to procure that for yourself. You'll find that that is an option for you when you're following God's ways. He gives that availability for you to gain the desires of your heart in a physical sense. I think that many of us, we look back in our lives, we'll realize, yes, God did bless us physically. Because God, our Father, and our elder brother, Jesus Christ, they want us to have joy and contentment. Just like we as physical parents, we want our children to enjoy and have nice things. So God, our Father, wants to provide us joy and contentment. Moving on to verses 5 and 6. "Commit your way to the Eternal. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday." So the point for this is just verse 6. "He shall bring forth your righteousness as light. He shall bring forth your justice as noonday." This is one of those spiritual blessings that we relate to a physical thing. He's giving us a word image here. And this is one of those spots where the Hebrew parallelism, that poetry really bleeds through. He's giving us two lines that are very similar, just a little bit different, with the idea of light tied to our qualities of who we are. Righteousness and justice, that is who we are to be, and that is to shine. And that's a blessing, because that is what God is like. As we see in scriptures through the Bible, God is bright. He's powerful. We talked about it in Pentecost. He's often associated with fire. In Revelation, Jesus is described as looking at the sun, his countenance as the sun and noon, you know, in the power of the day. That's the image of God, and that is what we are to be like. If we look, turn to Matthew chapter 5, we'll come right back, of course. Matthew chapter 5, we already were there this morning, just briefly, but in verse 14, familiar scripture, but worth reminding us, verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So not only will God bring forth our light, as we read from David in Psalms, he desires that we are proactive in this by obeying his commands. He wants us to be bright. He wants us to be real shiny, like it says in the Veggie Tale. He wants us to be like him. It glorifies God. I think every one of us, just like a child wants to please their parent, which one of us doesn't want to glorify God? He says this does. In fact, we'll see in Revelation 21, we'll just be reminded of this. Revelation 21, moving into future times and ages, we'll see that the bride of Christ will match. Not may match, will match Jesus Christ in his countenance. Revelation 21, verse 9, says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." If we jump down to verse 23, we read, "The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light." God will fulfill his promise. A result of becoming a child of God will become that light like he is the light. We see the Lamb matches his wife, or I should say, the wife matches the Lamb. We will come to glorify God in our countenance. That is part of the end game result that we can look forward to. Let's go back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, let's read verse 9. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Eternal, they shall inherit the earth." If we jump down to verse 22, "For those who are blessed by him shall inherit the earth." So that is the next spoil, if you will, to consider, inheriting the earth. God intends to give the earth to his children. Now, he did it when he gave the earth to Adam and Eve. He gave it to them. But sadly, since then, mankind, we've just not done very well. And each one of us can say the same. We've just not done very well with what God has blessed us with. But God has a plan to give the earth to his children that do things the right way. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll read verses 19 to 22. Romans 8, starting in verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." If we were to read just a little earlier, we would see this is part of the inheritance. We are heirs with Christ. We will inherit the earth. That is something to look forward to. In Matthew 5:5, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And is it interesting how in tune David was with God? Because multiple times as we're looking in Psalm 37 here, and we're looking forward to what is the result of living this way, we can turn to Jesus' word at the Sermon on the Mount, which was written, of course, after David lived and wrote this psalm. We know David was called a man after God's own heart. This, of course, Psalm 37, was inspired by God, and David was in tune with his Creator. as we read here, God intends to give us the earth if we continue that endgame mentality. It is a result. Going back to Psalm 37, I'd like to read verse 11. Psalm 37, verse 11 says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." We already talked about inheriting the earth, but delight in the abundance of peace. We enjoy peace. Sometimes we talk about this life being a roller coaster, but we enjoy the times that are smooth and calm. That time may be intermittent now, but we will enter that time of peace in the future. So the results of being good, of doing things God's way, will not just be to inherit, but to inherit good things like peace. He's not going to give his people a pile of junk saying, okay, here's the aftermath of all the things that happened, because he's a practical joker or because he doesn't have the power to give us something good. Yes, there's going to be work to do, but God is there. There's not going to be just some peace. There's going to be an abundance of peace during that time that we get to enjoy together with God, with one another, with the spiritual hosts, and with mankind that goes through. An abundance of peace. If we believe that the millennium period is going to be some depressing, sad tale of people that survive through, we're not seeing the end game that is put right in front of us. It is going to be a wonderful time. Remember, when God created the earth, we have this history book that said he did it in 6 days. How long is it going to take for him to reform and make things good where there's an abundance of peace? It's going to be wonderful. The inheritance that God gives us is not a Pandora's box. It is going to be a genuine pleasure. Let's jump down to verse 16. Psalm 37:16. "A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Eternal upholds the righteous." So the point here, the Lord upholds the righteous. Now this is, again, kind of reflecting on the Hebrew poetry that David gives us, some of the contrast in this psalm. You know, what's the good of riches? Let's say you gain all this wealth, you know, you've got the $156,000, you know, dollars or whatever you could have had on the way to your Bible. Well, what good is enjoying it if your arms are broken? You can't pick it up. It's a picture for us to see. You know, the wicked, they're going to be broken. But the Lord upholds his own, that being the righteous. So David said that here, that the Lord, and that is our God. He's identifying the God, the Almighty God. That God is going to uphold us. Now, that doesn't mean we're never going to have a trial. We're still in this existence that has its very real challenges that we must go through. But he says he will be there. He will uphold us. This word in Hebrew is the H5564, C-A-M-A-K, pronounced more like Samak, and it means to prop or to lean upon or take hold of. And this is encouraging, considering that when we are in our trials, don't forget about God. He's there so that we can hold him, so that we can prop ourselves up. He is there and willing to help us in our moments of fear and our moments of despair. And in those moments, it may not be our first thought to crack our Bible, but we almost always are thinking about God and we're praying to him. And most of the time we pray, why? Why are we going through this? And it's not wrong for us to ask that of God. He probably won't give us the answer that we want right in that moment, but it's normal, natural for us to have that consideration. Why? But it won't necessarily make us feel better. We're going to have difficult thoughts. We're going to have grief and sadness in this life, but God is still there with us in our grief. And that might not be the context of what David is talking about here, but he does uphold us, thick or thin. In our trials, in our needs, we absolutely can lean on him. We can seek him through prayer. We can go to him through his word. We can be lifted up by the sovereign God, who one of his names is the God of all comforts. And he's the God of love. And he is there for us. He loves us. He wants to help us. And so if we maintain this spiritual mentality, to look to the end, that is a benefit that we have, that we can go to him, that we can pray to him, and he will uphold us. Verse 18, the Eternal knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. The Lord knows the days of the upright. I think it is a great comfort for us to know that God is very intimately involved in our lives. He's called by Job the watcher of men, with the idea that he is attentive to individuals as we live our lives on the earth. And I probably will speak upon it in the future because of how much God's word tells us that he is involved with us every day. We can take that as encouragement. He is proactive. The word know here is an action word. It's not just a nice thought that he knows about us, or that, oh yeah, we're kind of distant family, you know, second cousins, whatever, twice. No, God knows us. He knows our days. He is involved. He knows every single hair on our head, as we read Jesus' words in the Gospels. Paul says he places steps in front of our feet. He places works in front of us so that we can walk in those works. That's a very involved God. That's Ephesians 2:10. God wants us to succeed. And if we follow him, we will. The Lord knows our days. The second part of verse 18 speaks to a permanent inheritance. Let's read verse 29. Psalm 37, verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Again, a permanent inheritance. We discussed before that, yes, there will be an inheritance. And yes, it'll be good too. Not just a second-rate one, not a destroyed one, but also permanent. It is forever. And that's something only God can promise. In life, sometimes we'll buy something and we'll see that they offer a lifetime guarantee. But that's limited. You know, we might be here for a lifetime, and there's usually an asterisk for how long that lifetime is. But God is saying forever. He's the only being that is forever. And that's what he is promising here. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, I'm just going to read this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Only God can truly provide something that is an eternal reality, and that is the promise. Sticking to God's way of life, having this endgame mentality, isn't just a temporary boost. God intends to give us something forever. Verse 19, Psalm 37, verse 19. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. So focusing just a second on they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. We all have feelings, and for the most part, we don't like to have negative feelings. Not if we had the choice. We'd rather feel good. Now, this might pale in comparison to the eternal inheritance, the one that lasts forever, the good abundance of peace, but I do think it's worth mentioning still that if here in this physical life we are God's children and we are following his ways, even though all the world is against us, we don't have to feel guilt or shame. We're a light, and we can be that light having a clear conscience. Just like in Galatians, when it lists the fruit of the Spirit, at the end it says that against such are there's no law that these are against. We can be a light and not be ashamed. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Surely, when Jesus was being persecuted and tortured and killed, they tried to shame him every way they could. They hurt him, but he despised the shame. He gave it no esteem. He paid it no mind. He was perfect, and nothing they could do could make him be ashamed of who he was. And he forgave them, even in the moment. That's our champion. We can be like him. The second part here of verse 19 reads, in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. They shall be satisfied. Similarly, we talked about this when we mentioned feeding on God's faithfulness. Now, God doesn't necessarily quantify everything that he provides for us, but he does say that we'll be satisfied. So it might not be an abundance every day, especially not relative to other times. We have feasts where there's such an abundance, and then maybe our normal Tuesday isn't such an abundance. But God does provide. We are satisfied. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Again, jumping into the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus gives encouragement not to be so concerned about the physical, not to be worried about it every day and spending all of our time thinking about it. Jesus encouraged, have an endgame mentality. And in verse 31, he says, therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God knows. God's watching. He knows you intimately. He knows the path that you have before you. And he promises he's going to provide for your needs. And it may not be in abundance every day, but he does promise to provide. So if you take time to reflect and you go back to some times that when we were leaner years, you will see that God certainly provided for you. In fact, if you remember specific moments, pray that you don't forget those things, that you remember that even in those hard times, God did provide and satisfied you. And sometimes it comes out of nowhere. I could tell you stories. We could share stories, swap stories, I'm sure, of God doing that for us. He is faithful. Moving on in Psalms 37, verse 23. We'll continue talking about the spoils of the victor here. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, capital He, talking about God, delights in his way. So our steps They're happily and lovingly ordered or arranged by the Lord. Our steps are happily, lovingly ordered, arranged by the Lord. What things do you delight in? It's a lovely word. We may take delight in small things, big things. It's a word that describes something worthy of pursuit. It's something that brings pleasure, joy, perhaps even a hope of fulfillment, a future thing that you're looking to delight in. And we, as temporary physical human beings, we may delight in some more frivolous things, whatever they may be, like donuts on Father's Day. That's just a frivolous thing. But we delight in that. And God gave us the ability to do so. And some would say the right, perhaps. However, we have intellectual and we have emotional depth. So we also delight in things unrelated to our own personal well-being or just our physical stature. So perhaps we delight in justice. Maybe feels like a strange thing to say out loud, but there's so many books, whether they be fiction, whether they be history, where the whole premise is built around justice being achieved at the end. And maybe it's a perverted form of justice, but justice in the mind of the author. And that is something that as humans we relate to, it kind of grips us. The pursuit of things being made right, that can be a delight to us. Another delight we may have could be a reaction in a different person. And this can be experienced by all of us. If you're a parent, perhaps, or if you just like giving surprises to people that you know, and you see their delight and it's a delight to you. You can delight in that and you didn't even have the thing or whatever it may be. And we can take delight in many things. Now imagine God our Father. And what David is saying here, that he takes delight in making your path. The great sovereign God that can do anything he wants and has created all things, his delight, what he looks forward to, is your day. And your future. He wants to give us good things. He wants us to receive those good things he has planned for us. He loves us. Verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. Again, we've gone through the idea of God upholding us, but this gives that more intimate picture here, that it's God's hand, the Father. We've talked recently about the picture of his throne room and how when heaven is opened up and we see that glorious throne, and the fire and the power that's emanating, the brightness, and all the things that are going on. 1 million angels working on assignments. 100 million angels sitting there witnessing. There's so much going on, and the Father takes time to hold you. It's not some random assistant. We're not designated to some corner spot in the throne room. But we come right up to him, boldly. God is there. And as David points out, there's going to be times we fall down. We're going to. It's going to happen. Paul talks about it. The goal is to stand, to be standing at the end. But we're going to fall down sometimes. Sometimes we'll be knocked down. That's part of life. That's not the part that we usually like. We like to be knocked down or on that upside of the roller coaster, whatever part, but it happens to everyone. But not everyone has God holding them in his hands. That's our Father. Continuing on in Psalm 37, verse 27. Psalm 37, verse 27. It says, "Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Eternal loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off." So the first thing I like to focus on here is he says, not forsaken. Have you ever been let down before? I mean, it's probably going to happen if it never has happened for you, that something lets you down. We might even feel at times that God has let us down, depending on the circumstances. But as time passes, we'll usually look back and reflect and go, God didn't let me down. But in the moment, it kind of felt like I was let down. But then we see the providence of God and what he had worked out in our lives and that he had done good for us. He says here that God does not forsake us. Now, if we're followers of God, we're promised at other points also that God won't forsake us. Now, we do want to keep in mind that God always lets us choose. So if we walk away from God, if we forsake him, he's not necessarily going to chase us down. He may be persistent, but there's no promises because he says, you need to choose me and I'll always be there for you. Again, turning to a familiar scripture, Hebrews 13, the second part of verse 5. I'm turning to many spots that are some of the most encouraging scriptures in my mind, some of my favorite scriptures, probably of yours too, just as the wonderful encouragement we have in some of these. Hebrews 13, verse 5, the second part of verse 5 specifically, it reads this way. "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, just as a reminder, this is a special here in Greek. In the English, we don't receive this extra emphasis. But in the Greek, strong negation is expressed by using two or more negatives. This is opposite in the English. When we have two negatives or double negative, they cancel each other out. That's not the way the Greek is. In this verse, the construction is very emphatic. It combines five negatives to indicate the impossibility of Christ deserting his own. So at times, maybe in the Amplified Bible, you can read this as, he will never, never, never leave you. No, never leave you nor forsake you. It is very strong. Christ is never going to forsake us. So we can be confident. We maintain that end game mentality. He's going to be with us the whole time. He will not forsake us. Going back to Psalm 37, second part of verse 28, read, "Preserved forever." They are preserved forever. So what is our end game? There is a path to eternity, and God will literally walk us there. This is the only path. If we want to go on it, and we all do, because God put eternity in our hearts, so we want to continue to exist, this is the path to choose. God's way may not be the path to physical wealth and glory. It may not be everything that we see in the movies or the books that we read. But what is our priority? David encourages his listeners here, maintain the endgame mentality. There's spoils for the victor here. Play the long game. The reward is good. Very good. It's forever good. Again, we can't quantify it. Our minds aren't that big, but not just a little while. Forever promises he is giving here. Verse 31, chapter 37, verse 31. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. None of his steps shall slide. Have you ever been concerned about making a mistake? I mean, none of us really like to make mistakes, and perhaps you've made them in the past, and you don't want to slip up in the same thing again. So sometimes that knowledge of our past failures can fuel a fear inside of us to make a false step forward. But with God and having his ways in our minds and in our hearts, when we move forward, we don't have to fear that we're going to have a false step. Because God is there. He holds us in his hand. We're going on this path together, and he's always good, and his ways are always good. So if we're following his ways, we're maintaining our mindset, we're not going to have a false step. We don't have to fear that. Move forward in God's ways, no fear of false steps. Verse 32, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Eternal will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. In this life, it's true, we may be persecuted for doing the right thing. We know that there were martyrs in the early days of the Christians, and of course, the prophets that often went to Israel, they weren't necessarily treated so well. We could be persecuted for doing the right thing, because we are very different. We are very different than society around us. But let's turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Be reminded of some of Jesus' words. We'll read verses 18 and 19 as he's talking to his disciples before his crucifixion. He mentions this, John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. God knew, of course, that the world was going to be against us. Jesus even prayed for us. He prayed for our sakes as he's entering these times of suffering. And that's in John 17, if you turn with me one more page or two. John 17, verse 14. In prayer, Jesus says, I have given them your word, verse 14, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That word one is in italic, so it could be general, keep them from evil, or evil one. Of course, we know there's an adversary against us. Either way, it's quite clear that the world is against God's ways. And if we're of his way, which we are, it's against us. But we've got God on our side. And in Psalm 37, he tells us that God is not going to allow for that to be long-term punishment or suffering or consequences of going against the world. And that's an important distinction, because sometimes it feels like it's long, or that maybe God's not there in that time of tribulation or persecution. And it might not be comforting in the moment, but we can reflect upon what is a long time. We have this temporary physical life, you know, 100 years or so, plus or minus, depending. What is that next to forever? How many millions of years do you have to live before you look back and say, yeah, I guess that was pretty short? It may not feel like God is winning in a particular situation that we're in, but this promise here, it's not necessarily for the physical. It is in the sense that we won't be in it forever, but this is a spiritual promise. The world may rule against us for now, but God, the ultimate judge, the one that inhabits eternity, he will rule justly for us. So regardless of what the world wants to throw against us, it's temporary. Let's be reminded of how Paul encourages us. Let's go back to Romans 8 again. Romans 8. Starting in verse 31 this time. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So again, considering what David says in Psalms, that God is not going to allow them to win, basically, who can be against us? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him who also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And so, yes, in the physical times, sometimes things happen. Sometimes we have struggles. Verse 38, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. Because what God is bringing cannot perish. It is forever. Conquerors, they win their spoils. The spoils of the victor. But those are temporary physical thing. Empires rise and fall. God's kingdom will be forever. He justifies us when the world will condemn us. He will see us through. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These beautiful words complement what David is telling us in Psalm 37. Nothing will keep God from seeing us through if we walk with him. We keep that end game mentality. So let's go back to Psalm 37 and read David's conclusion. Psalm 37. We're going to start in verse 34, the first part. Psalm 37, verse 34, the first part. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. We've read many benefits that God provides. Promises that God gives to us, and they're supernatural. Only God can fulfill all these amazing things that he has intended for his children. And he will. But as always, we're reminded there is something we're responsible for. Here, David tells us in a summarized form, this is what we must do. We must wait on the Lord. And we must have faith in him. We must keep his way. That's on us. Keep that end game mentality. And if we do, he will be faithful. And all the benefits that we read through today and more. Jumping down to verse 37. Chapter 37, verse 37. Mark the blameless man. And observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. Verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is from the eternal. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall keep them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. In times of peace, in times of turmoil, let's be remembering that our hope is Jesus Christ, our champion, our Savior, and our Father, the Almighty God, the Most High. they will deliver us. They'll provide for us an eternal salvation. David packed this psalm, Psalm 37, full of many thought-worthy concepts, things for us to meditate on and remember in our times of trouble. It contrasts both good and bad in this poetic way. It provides insights from an old man, a man that served as a king for a long time, that was able to be connected to God through a lot of his life, and then reflect and pass along these encouragements. David gives us a list here of things that can and should be done by those hopeful children of his, those hopeful to receive God's blessings, those spoils of the victor. David looked to the end game. His hope wasn't in the immediate gain, the physical. He had his stumbling blocks, true, we all do. But the results of his actions, he was focused on what the future would bring through those actions. Yes, God blesses us physically, but we should have an end game mentality, just like David did. This world is passing away. It is temporary. We see things happening today that we really feel things are an amplified timeline. One day, all these physical struggles will be done. Now, they're overwhelming in the moment at times, but we have the benefit of understanding God's plan, his long-term plan. We have a relationship with him, and so he allows us to disengage from the pursuits of this world. We don't have to get caught up in the physical. We don't have to get caught up in that battle. So to encourage the listener, David shared details of the hope we have in our relationship with God and the hope of his future plan. It includes both physical and spiritual blessings, both present and future. So let's take heart. Even though at hard times it can be difficult to see the future because of what's right in our face, let's maintain what King David encouraged us. Let's be rejuvenated with an end-game mentality. Let's be following his battle plan for victory, and let us all revel in the spoils of the victor to the kingdom.